Okay, let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for what we've already heard. Thank you for bringing us all safely together this morning. Father, there's also people that aren't here, and I pray that you would be with them and edify them in a way that only you can. Father, I ask that you would guide me as I speak. Father, that we would all be made alive by your Spirit, and that your word would sink into our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are places in the Bible that talk about being wise or being foolish. And the Bible, as you read it, you realize is expecting us to be wise. And if you're really dumb like I am, that can be really disappointing because you say, well, how in the world is a dumb person supposed to get smart? He can't really help how dumb he is. But as you read through the Bible, you find out the answers are there about how to become a wise person and what a fool is made out of. And you realize after a while, you know, this is possible. There is hope for me. I think I can be wise. I'd like to talk this morning about one of the aspects that determine a wise person from a fool, and that's how you handle reproof and rebuke and instruction. And I think all of us have experienced times in our lives where you walk up to somebody, they're clearly doing something wrong, and you say, hey, you're doing that wrong, maybe you should do it this way. And there's so many times where that person blows up into an emotional rage and says, well, who died and made you king? Why are you my boss? Et cetera, et cetera. They may even have a chip on their shoulder for a few weeks afterwards because they simply did not want to hear that they were doing something wrong. Now, maybe you were the person that does not like to get corrected. I'd like to look at what the book of Proverbs says about reproof and correction and rebukes. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7, 8, and 9, we get our feet wet right away. It's a good summary for the whole thought. Proverbs 9, verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that reproveth a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, obviously, reproving is essentially telling somebody they're doing something wrong or telling somebody they need to be changed. They need to change. And reprove would be the verb. A reproof would be the noun. We'll also cover a couple other words that are related. So if we look at Proverbs 9, 7, 8, and 9, right off the bat, we have two people being contrasted. We have somebody called the scorner. He's also called a wicked man. We have also the wise man or the wise person. Obviously, this is referring to women just as much as men. So we have two types of people. We have the scorner and we have the wise man. Now, obviously, we want to be wise. So as we read these verses, we're trying to figure out how not to be the scorner and how to be wise. Verse 7, we see the scorner first. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Now, what that simply means is there are some rotten people out there. And when you walk up to them and you try to correct them, they're going to hate you for it. They're going to mock you. And that's what that first verse is saying. You're not going to get respected for reproving these people. You're not going to get respected for correcting them. In fact, you're going to feel pretty awful afterwards, and you might even make yourself a couple new enemies. Proverbs 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. There again, just repeating the thought in verse 7. There's rotten people out there, and when you correct them, they're going to hate you for it. But the end of the verse, we see that new thought, but a wise man or a wise person will love you when you correct them. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. We need to be the type of people that allow ourselves to be rebuked. We need to be the type of people that allow ourselves to be corrected. We need to be humble enough to say, hey, I am wrong. I do need to change, without hating people, without getting bent out of shape. A wise man is going to recognize the truth in that correction or that rebuke, and he's going to say, hey, that's the truth. I need to change my ways. And it's going to enrich his life. It's going to make him a bigger success. He's going to get farther by listening to that reproof. And that's where he's going to increase in knowledge and in learning. I started out by saying, you know, for us dumb people, getting wise sounds like a hopeless proposition. But here, do you see in this verse, Proverbs 9, verse 9, it's actually telling you how to get wise. How do you get wise? It's by listening when somebody tells you the truth. It's by listening to that person that's correcting you. And as you listen to those corrections, and as you listen to those rebukes and reproofs, your life is going to increase in learning, like it says. Let's move on to the next verse. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Here again, the wise person is going to follow the rules. They're going to do what's right. And it's contrasting that to a prating fool. A fool is going to fall. Now, the implication there is that the fool is going to ignore the law, ignore the commandments, ignore what's right. And by ignoring what's right, and by ignoring the commandments, he's going to find himself in big trouble. And this is a principle that applies to a lot of simple things in life, but I think coming out of the Word of God, it's got an ultimate meaning. And the ultimate meaning here is that the Bible, the Word of God, is giving us commandments to live by. And a wise person is going to cherish the Bible, and listen to the Bible, live by the Bible, and a fool is somebody that's going to disregard the Bible and disregard what God has to say. And the results are awful for the fool. The wise person that takes the Bible to heart, that lives by it, that cherishes it, is going to find himself having eternal life in heaven with God forever with unspeakable joys. And the fool, by disregarding what's in the Bible, is going to find himself ultimately in hell when he dies. So it's so important that you're open to the commandments, it says, that you're open to what the Word of God has to say, and not just open, but that you're pursuing it actively and you're incorporating it into your life. What's interesting is this word prating. Now in English, prating just, and I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Prating just means to talk foolishly. And it comes from a word that just means to chatter nonstop. But it means to chatter nonstop about stupid stuff. Now, why would Proverbs 10:8 put that word in there about chattering about stupid stuff? Well, maybe you've noticed that whenever you encounter a stubborn person that's doing something wrong in life, he always has this grandiose explanation about why he's doing what he's doing, right? You can look at him and you can say, he's making plans that are not going to work out. He's involved in things in life that are wrong. He needs to stop doing what he's doing and change. And so you walk up to that person and you approach them, you say, "Hey, I really think that what you're doing is wrong. You need to change." And what does he do? He starts talking. And he starts, "Well, there's five reasons why I've chosen to do what I'm doing. And reason number one, yada, 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 yada. Reason number two," and it's all organized, well thought out, well planned out. And I just think maybe that's what he's talking about here when he says a prating fool. Just because you have a good explanation for something, just because you've thought it out well and you can present it well, just because you can convince other people of your stance, does not automatically mean that you're right. What determines whether you're right or not is if you are going by the commandments, if you're going by the laws, if you're going by the truth, if you're going by what's right and correct. That determines whether you're right or not. Not how slick and shiny your sales pitch is. Now, here, he uses the word fool, and in the previous verse, he uses the word scorner. That's harsh. Why would you call somebody a fool who's unwilling to be corrected or unwilling to take rebuke? I think it's very simple if you think about it for 7 seconds. It's that when you're not doing what's right, when you're not doing what's correct, when you're not following the rules, you're going to make stupid mistakes, right? You're going to do foolish things. So it's very logical here. When you don't do what's right, when you don't do what's correct, you're going to do foolish things. One fool that I learned about last night in history was Charles XII, the King of Sweden. And this article about Charles XII was written on March 1st, and the author of this article says this. "This is March 1st, theoretically coming in like a lion and all that, but Sweden's government rained a lot of confusion on the people of that country back in the 1700s. And it was always on this day. This was the Age of Enlightenment, as you recall, and as part of that great movement, most countries were laboring to adapt from the old, inaccurate Julian calendar and all meet on the same page on the Georgian. Sweden couldn't just go along with the others, though, and in 1699, and on this day, March 1st, they initiated the so-called Swedish calendar, designed to get rid of about 10 days over 40 years without anyone noticing. They would just drop leap year days. Who needs them? By the 1740, they'd be all lined up to go Georgian. This worked in the leap year 1700, but they dropped the plan right after that because the Great Northern War happened and everybody was too busy to figure out what day it was. King Charles XII finally noticed that the plan wasn't working and that the whole thing was silly in 1711, and decreed that Sweden was going to go back to the Julian calendar and forget the whole thing. The king pushed back the 1st of March and gave February 30 days in the year 1712, and wham, they were back on the Julian calendar. And they hung tough with the old Julian calendar for 40-odd years, nearly 50 years. The date in Sweden was different from the date in every other country in Europe. Sweden finally bit the proverbial bullet in 1753, a year after the United Kingdom went Georgian, and basically butchered the month of February of that year. In 1753 in Sweden, February ended on the 17th, and it was March the 1st the next day. Groundhogs had to go to their accountants to straighten that one out. Okay, so I was talking about fools. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8, it says a prating fool. Somebody who can talk very well, but he's still a fool. And why is he a fool? Because he's refusing to face the facts. He's not going to listen to what the truth is. The last word in that verse, it says, shall fall. And I, of course, was talking about the Word of God being the ultimate commandment. And, of course, rejecting of the Word of God would be the ultimate foolish thing to do. But another illustration of a fool that fell was Pharaoh. I would say Pharaoh would be considered a scorner. Pharaoh would be a fool because Moses walked into Pharaoh's courts and said, let my people go or else. And Pharaoh said, who's God that I should listen to him? And plague after plague after plague is making the lives of the Egyptian people miserable. It's destroying the land. It's destroying all of the crops. It's starting to destroy the animals. Pharaoh's servants are saying, Pharaoh, why don't you just agree with that Moses man? He was too stubborn. And my question to you, is there anybody here today that is doing the same thing in some area of their life? Are you being faced with the truth? Are you being faced with facts? And you're too stubborn to comply with them. What happened to Pharaoh ultimately? Even after all of the oldest children in Egypt were dead, Pharaoh's heart changed and he got into his chariot and went riding off into the Red Sea where he got drowned, right? With his army. He fell because he was a fool, because he was unwilling to go with the truth, with the Word of God. By ignoring correction, good suggestions, and advice, you will hurt yourself and make your life harder. And of course, you may even destroy yourself. Let's move on to the next verse. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. I talked about paths the last couple Sundays. There's two paths. There's the path of the people that follow God, and that path leads them to eternal life in heaven. There's the people that reject God, and their path leads them to hell. And here it's talking about the way of life, which is another word for the road or the path of life. It says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. That word instruction is a little more colorful in Hebrew. That word can include things like chastisement, reproof, warning, restraint, chastening, chastisement, correction, discipline, rebuke. So it's not just somebody teaching you how to do something. It's somebody that's actually telling you the right way to do things, or include some discipline. So the person that's willing to be disciplined, that's willing to be chastened, is on a good path. He's on a path that will prosper, and a path that will lead him to an eternal life. And of course, on the flip side of the coin, he that refuseth reproof erreth. The person that doesn't want to listen when somebody walks up to him and tries to tell him the truth, or tries to tell him that what he's doing is wrong and that he needs to change, he's in trouble. He's going wrong. And the word earth just means to go astray or to go wrong. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Again, instruction is chastisement or correction or warning. Whoso loveth these things loves knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. And when you look up that word brutish, it just means stupid. So, how do you get smarter in life? You get smarter by being open to correction. You get smarter by being open to leadership. By being open to rebuke. And the person that ignores a reproof and instruction is stupid or foolish, ultimately. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And I'd like to look just at the first half of that. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now, a couple minutes ago, I was talking about the prating fool, the guy that's chattering a lot. He's talking a lot. I would say that's the same concept here. You can find people, they're doing dumb stuff, but they insist that what they're doing is right. And like I said, they can actually have a very good presentation that what they're doing is right. What happens when you're right in your own eyes? You don't listen to anybody else, do you? When somebody else walks up to you and tries to give you advice or tries to correct you, your ears are closed. I'm not listening because I already know what I'm doing is right. That's not very smart. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The person that listens to advice from others is going to be smarter. Now, maybe I should pause here and just qualify some things. There's a couple extremes. You don't always do everything that everybody tells you to do. There's good people out there, there's bad people out there, and good people can give you bad advice sometimes. Even bad people can give you good advice sometimes. So you do need to filter things. You need to say, hey, who is the person that's giving me advice? You know, you can say, this person here is giving me advice on how to get married and who to marry and all this and that, but they're divorced and remarried, you know. How likely is their advice to be right? I wouldn't take their advice. I mean, they might have some good insights, but they've also had a lot of trouble in their life. If the person's not a Christian, you need to be careful, because someone who's not a Christian loves things that Christians don't love. Someone who's not a Christian might be obsessed with money. They might be obsessed with fame. They might be ultimately selfish. They might have some appetites and desires that are sinful. And they're going to start giving you advice based on greed, or giving you advice based on lust, or giving you advice based on selfishness. And you need to say, hey, this person's heart is wrong. I can't listen to them. On the other hand, you don't want to go through life refusing to listen to everybody and taking advice from no one. If someone's godly and leads a successful life, you should probably listen to what they say. Now, they still could be wrong, but you can think it through and decide whether they're wrong or not, and whether or not you need to listen to that. But ultimately, you need to look into your own life and say, hey, is what I'm doing right? Am I right? And we have to be humble enough to look inside there and figure that out. And then we have to be humble enough to say, I'm wrong. We have to be humble enough to take those plans and that grandiose presentation that we give everybody and throw it out. It's garbage. To be humble enough to get on the right path and do the right things. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. I was talking about who to listen to and when. Here, he says his father. So your father, if he's a godly man, and he's got his priorities right in life, he's living a good life, is somebody that's probably going to give you good advice most of the time. And it would be wise for us to listen to our father's instructions. And of course, remember, that includes things like discipline. I've realized that life is too short for me to make every single mistake myself. It would be much better for me to just take somebody else's word for some things. I don't have to be stubborn and go jump off a cliff to see if it really does hurt. You know, it would be wiser for me to just listen to somebody who's done it and say, hey, that's not for me. A wise son hears his father's instruction, and our fathers have been around a few more years than us. And they probably know some things that help us avoid mistakes that they've made in order for us not to have to make them ourselves. He that hearkeneth unto counsel... Oh, wrong verse. A scorner heareth not reproof. And there again, a scorner is someone who mocks and scoffs at the truth. A mocker or a scoffer. He refuses to take good advice. He refuses to take correction. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Now here's a verse that clearly says somebody who's stubborn and refuses to listen to the truth is going to be poor, they're going to suffer from poverty, and they're not going to have much respect simply because they're too stubborn to be corrected and take reproof. At the end of the verse, you have the opposite. A person that does take reproof is going to have a more successful life. They're going to make wiser and smarter decisions. And as a result, people are going to think more highly of them. And that's where that honor comes from. They're going to be admired and respected. In Proverbs 15, verse 5, it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. And that's exactly the opposite of Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. The end of that verse says, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Again, assuming that you have a godly father, we should listen to what he has to say. And I've learned that even some of the worst people in life have things to say that you can learn from. You know, you might hear a little kid say something, and it's the truth. And maybe you should act on what that little kid says. But how often do we get this proud, highfalutin attitude, and we say, oh, he's just a kid, I don't need to listen to him. Who are you hurting? You're not hurting anybody else but yourself by not taking advice, even if a little kid says it. Even druggies and drunks will sometimes come off with a good piece of advice. Are you willing to take it from them? He that regardeth reproof is prudent. And prudent means wise, discreet, sober, and careful in providing for the future. You kind of look ahead and say, I'm going to need this and that. And you set things up for your future. He that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now in this verse we have that word way again, Proverbs 15, 10. Another word for a road, a path. And it's saying that somebody that's on the wrong path, they've forsaken the way, is going to find correction to be grievous. And of course, in the Bible, ultimately, again, the one way is going to heaven, the other way is going to hell. One way is by taking heed to what God says, the other way is by ignoring what God says. And what this verse is saying is that when a person is going wrong, they don't want to hear that they're going wrong. Someone who's on the wrong path doesn't want to be told they're on the wrong path. At that point, correction is grievous to them. They get irritated and flustered and frustrated. They avoid people who rebuke them. But it also says, he that hateth reproof shall die. And it could be as simple as telling somebody not to horse around in their vehicle, and they don't listen, and they crash and die. And it could be as ultimate as someone who refuses to listen to the Bible, to the Word of God, and ultimately ends up in hell. By disregarding correction, you are going to destroy yourself, both in this life and the next. This verse also sheds light on the fact that when you personally walk up to somebody and correct them, you're going to get a bad response from some people. It's going to be grievous. Like one of those verses says, they hate it. They just hate it. That means it takes guts for us sometimes to reprove people. Proverbs 15, verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And there you've got it. He does not like people that reprove him. And at the end of the verse, neither will he go unto the wise. It's almost like he's going to stay away from people that are apt to rebuke him. He just doesn't want to hear it. I would say, since rebuking and correcting people is such a sensitive topic, you also don't want to go to the extreme where you're constantly telling every person about every little thing that they do wrong, no matter what. You're going to make yourself very odious, you know. But on the other hand, when you find somebody sinning, especially, or in danger of hell, then it really is important to rebuke them. Proverbs 15, verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. I'd like to read something that Matthew Henry said. He just summarized it so nicely. He says, those that are so wise as to bear reproof well will hereby be made wiser, and come at length to be numbered among the wise men of the age, and they will have both ability and authority to reprove and instruct others. Those that learn well and obey well are likely in time to teach well and rule well. And I'd like to repeat a verse, Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. As you listen to the truth, as you live by the truth, you are going to get wiser. Your life is going to get more stable and more successful. At the end there, Matthew Henry makes a statement, those that learn well and obey well are likely in time to teach well and rule well. That instantly reminded me of a quote, and I'm scared to death of the internet because I have no idea what's true and what's not. But somebody said that Aristotle said this quote, he who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader. And I think it's human for us. We want to be in charge. We want to be the top dog. We want to have the highest place. But we don't want to listen when somebody tells us we're wrong. And the truth of the matter is, if you want to become a good leader, you have to become a good follower. You have to be open for instruction. You have to be open for rebuke. You have to be willing to admit you're wrong. You have to be willing to change before you're good enough to actually become a leader. Proverbs 15, verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And of course, you can apply this to the smallest things in life. You're only going to hurt yourself, and that's not even true. If you have a wife and children or a family, and you refuse to admit you're wrong, you're going to damage other people's lives as well. But you're going to hurt yourself by not admitting when you're wrong. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Again, this can be applied to eternal life. The person that's going to ignore the commands of God is going to destroy his own soul. But the person that's open and willing to hear the word of God is going to get understanding and get eternal life. In Proverbs 19, verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Again, you're going to grow in wisdom as you take correction. Proverbs 25, verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Now he's talking about an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. What is gold? $1,500 an ounce, $1,700 an ounce? It's very expensive. And if somebody were to give you a small amount of gold, you would cherish that. You'd sell that. That's money to you. And what he's saying here is, when a wise person gets reproof, he actually appreciates it. He appreciates it. A wise person who gets reproved is going to cherish that rebuke. He's going to cherish that correction because he realizes that if he follows that instruction, if he follows that rebuke, it's going to make him more of a success. It's going to make him wiser. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Also in this verse, they qualify that reprover, a wise reprover. Obviously, we're going to get reproofs from people that aren't the truth, that are not wise, and we don't have to listen to them. But it's specifically saying there, when a wise reprover reproves you, we need to cherish it as gold. And that's a real challenge. Can you think back to the last time that somebody corrected you? What did you feel inside? How did you deal with that? Did you get flustered? Did you get irritated? Or did you cherish it as fine gold? Do you guys know why I'm talking about this morning? Because for years, I hated reproof. I hated rebuke. I hated correction. And any time my boss would come to me and tell me to change, or tell me that maybe I was doing something not quite right, I would yell at him and get huffy and mad, and it was terrible. I'm ashamed. But do you know what finally dawned on me by the grace of God? That if I actually listened to him and did what I said, I would actually become a better employee. I would become more effective. And then as I became a better, more effective employee, I turned into a better and more effective person. Because the habits you form at work can easily be formed in your home life. And I'm starting to see, when somebody gives me a piece of advice, it's going to help me become a better person. If I refuse to listen to that advice, I'm just hurting myself. I'm holding myself back. I'm keeping myself stupid, brutish, like it says. And that's why a wise person cherishes reproof like gold. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, why is it hard for us to correct people? It's because they're going to get mad, and these verses say it, they're going to hate it, it's going to be grievous. We don't like to reprove people because they're going to lash out at us. They're going to be our enemies. And so many times, we just keep our mouths shut. This verse can go two different ways. On one hand, you're trying to seek for people to love you. You're trying to seek for people to like you. You're trying to seek to be popular. And that's why you refuse to tell the truth. On the other hand, If you don't tell people the truth, but you still love them, is that really a good thing? It says open rebuke is better than secret love. If you honestly and truly love someone, you will tell them the truth. That means you may have to correct them when they are wrong. Now, if you love yourself a little more than you love everybody else in the world, you're not going to reprove people or correct them because you don't want them to dislike you. Open rebuke is better than secret love. This is a concept that's in other places in the Bible. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." And what that verse is ultimately saying is, if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to rebuke them. And that is why we preach the gospel. As Christians, we are supposed to understand love in an amazing way because God is love. And because of God sending His Son to earth to die, to take away the sins of the world, that's love. And we in turn are supposed to love the people around us. How do you know if you love somebody? It's if you're willing to tell them the truth. It doesn't make sense, does it? But if you think about it, that person is headed for hell if they don't hear the truth. And if you really love them, you would want them to escape from hell. Proverbs 28, verse 23, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." And there you have flattery. If someone walks up to you and says, "Oh, you're so cute, you're so beautiful, you're so nice," and they have ulterior motives, they're just trying to butter you up so that they can get things out of you later. The flattery makes you feel good initially. You might get caught off guard and get a warm fuzzy from that. But as you think about it, and as you see things unfold, you realize the flattery had some selfish motives behind it, and you start to resent the flattery. And the opposite is true of a rebuke. You walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, you know, I hate to say this to you. You know, you did well on this and this and this, but you just totally messed up this. I think you need to change your technique, do it a different way." And they might initially blow up at you, okay? And you're going to walk away feeling like dirt because you just lost a friend, you hurt somebody's feelings. But if that person regains their composure and takes your advice and starts doing things the way that you told them to do, the right way, assuming you're right, they're going to start appreciating you. As time goes on, they're going to appreciate the fact that you told them the truth and that the truth is helping them become better, more efficient, whatever it is, more effective. And they're going to be more likely to hear from you the next time. "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." As you give good advice, you're likely to get more respect. And it does need to be done tactfully, of course. Matthew Henry used this illustration. He said, "He that cries out against his surgeon for hurting him when he is searching his wound will yet pay him well and thank him too when he has cured it." So the initial healing is going to be, or the initial correction is going to be painful, but it's going to bring good results in the end. Now, when we talk about reproofs and rebukes and corrections and instructions, again, that assumes that we've done something wrong. And if we've done something wrong, there's two choices we can make with that correction. We can be open to it we can be humble enough to accept that correction, to admit that what that other person said is actually right, and to admit that what I'm actually doing or what I'm actually planning is wrong. Am I humble enough to admit that? And then, am I humble enough to take my wrong, throw it out, to take my wrong plans, my wrong ways, throw it out and to change and do what's right? And it's so humiliating when you have to start doing what the other guy told you to do, isn't it? It's like, makes him look too good, and I can't stand it. But it's going to make you wiser. It's going to put you on the right path, and it's going to get you to a good destination. What is the worst instruction to ignore? It's the Bible. The Bible is the ultimate commandment. It's the ultimate instruction. And if you ignore what's in the Bible, you will find yourself ultimately destroyed in hell. And the Bible tells us things that are not pleasant. And there's a lot of people today that don't want to hear what the Bible says about us. The Bible says we are all sinners. There was none righteous, no, not one. In 6.8 billion people, there's not a single person on the planet that's a good person. Are you willing to accept that? Can you listen to that rebuke? Can you listen to that reproof? The Bible teaches that the only way to cure that sin, to get rid of the sin in our lives, is to look to Jesus Christ and realize that He made the payment for all of our sins. Are you willing to admit that? Are you willing to admit that you can't make yourself into a good person by yourself? Are you willing to admit that you're a failure at being good? Are you willing to admit that the only hope for you is to look to Jesus Christ and say, God, save me. God, forgive me. It's a free gift as long as you admit to the truth. If you receive that truth, you will have eternal life. If you reject that truth, you will find yourself in hell. I'd like to close with an example of somebody who did not take heed to the truth. And many of you probably already know this story, but if you go back 100 years to the spring of 1912, you find yourself in England. And they have this new ship. It's the biggest ship that was floating on the seas at the time. 883 feet long, 92 feet wide, 104 feet high. It had restaurants. It had exercise equipment. It had everything imaginable for luxury and comfort. And shipbuilding had gotten to such good quality that people were starting to get confident that this ship was unsinkable. In fact, the captain of the Titanic, Captain Edward Smith himself, had declared in 1907 that he could not imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. And that just means fill with water and sink. His quote is, "Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." And so the Titanic began its maiden voyage across the Atlantic from Europe to New York City. Both England and the U.S. looked into, they investigated into why the Titanic sank. And both Great Britain and the United States found some basic facts. The Titanic had received a series of warnings from other ships of drifting ice in the area of the Grand Banks of Newfoundland. Nonetheless, the ship continued to steam at full speed, which was standard practice at the time. Although the ship was not trying to set a speed record, timekeeping was an overriding priority, and under prevailing maritime practices, ships were often operated at close to full speed, with ice warnings seen as advisories and reliance placed upon the lookouts and the watch on the bridge. It was generally believed that ice posed little danger to large vessels. And a little before midnight, the captain was in bed sleeping, and they got some warnings, I believe, by radio that there was ice. And they went and woke the captain and said, "There's ice," and he did nothing about it. So a little before midnight, they hit an iceberg. The investigation found that Captain Smith had failed to take proper heed of ice warnings. The collision was the direct result of steaming into a dangerous area at too high a speed. I believe the ship sunk by 2:15 a.m. from about 11:40 at night to 2:15 a.m. And as the ship sunk, it tipped forward with its stern out of the water and started breaking in half and throwing thousands of people into 28-degree water. When water is salty, it doesn't turn to ice. They were floating in liquid ice. They say 20% of people died within 2 or 3 minutes because they couldn't catch their breath. Anywhere between 1,400 and 1,600 people lost their lives that night. Because the captain and crew refused to slow down for the ice. You'd say that's stupid. But it's just as stupid for you to know that there's a Bible and to know what's in there and to not listen to what it has to say to you. To not take heed. You're just as much a fool as any of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that there is wisdom for people who want it. God, I ask that every one of us would be open to correction, that we would be open to rebuke, that we would be open to reproof. And Father, that we would live that way, that it would make our lives successful and prosperous, and that it would ultimately lead us to heaven. Father, I ask that you would bless us as we leave this place today. Father, I also ask for your anointing on the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.